Going to read God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and also from John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4, a few verses there. Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask him to bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we hear your word, you would grant your presence and blessing in it. We are so much aware, and we pray to be aware, that we need your Spirit to work in our hearts to receive your word, to be able to focus and listen, to acknowledge the need for your word in our hearts and lives. And we also need you to be gracious and bless your servant and use him as your mouthpiece, that we may hear you speaking through him. Bless your word as it is read and proclaimed now for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is Deuteronomy 5:8, that phrase where it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." And in Deuteronomy 4:15 through 26, that's described to us. And we'll read that, and then we'll also read from John 4:19 to 24. And our text is also John 4, verse 24. So let's begin in Deuteronomy 4, starting at verse 15. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Moses speaking on God's behalf to the people, verse 15 and following. "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land." Verse 23, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed." Let's turn over to John chapter 4. We'll read 19 through 24. This is the account of Jesus going through Samaria and meeting this woman in Samaria. And our text is verse 24, which we'll read. Let's start at verse 19, John 4, 19 and following. Continuing on in the reading of God's word. "The woman said to him," that is to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, you remember, I trust, that last Sunday from the first commandment, we heard about who we ought to worship. And now in the second commandment, we hear about how we ought to worship him. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. See, just as we are to worship only the one true living God, so also we are to worship only in the way he commands. So you see how these two commandments are related. In many ways, it's very much the same. He tells us who to worship, only the living true God. But he also tells us how to worship him. So our theme is, the only true living God prescribes how we are to worship him. Well, children, you know about getting a prescription, right? You have a problem of one kind, you go to the doctor, he examines you, and then he prescribes, right? He prescribes a solution to your problem. Well, that prescription, if you think of it in itself, it doesn't really solve your problem, right? See, you have to go and get it filled out, as we say, but you also have to believe that it's necessary for you. If you believe that, you take it or you use it, right? And I'm sure we're all guilty of this. I know I am. We get a prescription and we figure, well, we know for ourselves, you know, if we'll take it or how much we'll take of it. How we'll use it. Well, the sad truth is that many churches and certainly all false religions, they treat this commandment the same way. They ignore this commandment. And it's because they want to make up their own ways of worship. They will use the prescription the way they think is best. You know, for themselves. I was asked, and I hope that maybe we can spend some time discussing this in our discussion time afterwards. But I was asked before the service this morning, what's the difference in terms of Christianity between your church and, you know, let's say a Baptist church? What's the difference? Well, here's one area where there's a difference. Do we decide for ourselves how we will worship God? Many churches do. You know, if you dig around and read in the Old Testament about this thing of making idols and images of one kind or another, one thing that keeps on repeating, and it's also in our passage that we read this morning in Deuteronomy, it keeps on being repeated that they made for themselves. They made for themselves. See, that's humanism, isn't it? That's man-centered thinking. And it also comes into how man worships. They decide this for themselves. Man will decide this. And it will be as it appeals to him. But it's false worship. Why? Because God has not prescribed it. It's not in that prescription. So we read from Deuteronomy 4. You know, earlier in that chapter, I don't know if you'd like to still turn to it, but in Deuteronomy 4, earlier in the chapter, if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 2. Again, there's Moses bringing God's word to the people. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. And Moses says, Again, this is God's word through Moses, right? You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. And that's repeated again in Deuteronomy 12:32. I think we're going to read that in a future sermon. But it's also repeated right at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22:18-19. And the result of doing either one of these, either adding to it or taking away from it, it's deadly. Read for yourself Revelation 22:18-19 about that deadly result. And you see, that's why in the Heidelberg Catechism in Answer 96, we confess, we are not to make an image of God in any way, nor worship Him in any other manner than He has commanded in His Word. So, God prescribes. God gives the rules how we worship Him. And it is not for man to add to that or take away from it. And to do either one of those is to not keep His commandments. So we will hear that when man worships God in his own way, for himself, that's false worship. It does not honor God. And therefore, God will not only not receive that worship, but men will perish. It's deadly. So our first point is, we see the necessity of this prescription is based on the nature of God and therefore has serious consequences if not followed. Remember last Sunday we heard how God promised that He alone is to be worshipped or man would perish? We'd even discussed that a little bit, right? Well, here too, we read it in Deuteronomy 4. Back then the people, and we also today, were reminded in verse 24, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And you remember how Hebrews 12:29 shows that's still true today. It says there, for our God is a consuming fire, right? So out of that, your God is a consuming fire, Deuteronomy 4 verses 25 and 26 declares that when man acts corruptly, and notice, he acts corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything. And it says that's evil in the sight of the Lord your God. It says it provokes Him to anger. And so it says you will soon perish. Later, you will be utterly destroyed. Well, think of the story in Leviticus 10. We've looked at this a long time ago by reflection, but just remember, that's the story of Nadab and Abihu. This is what it says there in Leviticus 10. It says, they offered strange fire before the Lord. And oh, commentaries, you know, they go on and they make all kinds of, you know, it might be this, it might be that, what the strange fire was. And it's just, I'm sorry, but it's just nonsense. The Bible tells us what it was. You know what it was? You know what strange fire was? It says, which He had not commanded. That's all the Bible needs to tell us. God didn't command this, so it's strange fire before Him. And so it says, and fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That's pretty deadly. But let's ask ourselves, why? Why is God so serious about how He's worshipped? Why is the second commandment such a serious thing? In fact, why is it necessary? Our point talks about the necessity of this. Well, it's very serious and it's necessary because it's based, as our point says, it's based on the very nature of God. That is so clear in our text in John 4:24, when it says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. See, the first thing is, this is what God is. He is spirit. And so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, when the New King James says God is spirit with a capital S, we have to understand that's not referring to the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is God too, but that's not what it's saying here. In fact, it should not be a capital S. Literally, it is God is a spirit, or simply God is spirit, or even God is spiritual. He's pure spirit. The Old King James, by the way, has God is a spirit, but it still has the capital S. The NIV has quite a good translation. The NIV says God is spirit, small s. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, let me venture to say this. A very literal translation of this verse would read this way. God is spirit, and those worshiping him, it's a participle, those worshiping him, it is necessary to worship in spirit and truth. Yeah, there is a word there that speaks of necessity. And it's in the translations too. That's why many English translations say they must. So literally, you know, when you're trained to do translations, that word that's there, you're trained to say it is necessary. So it points to a very important truth, brothers and sisters, that because God is spirit or spiritual, it is absolutely impossible to have any kind of physical idea or picture of some kind of God. How can you depict God in some kind of physical way when he is spirit? So you see, it is necessary. It must be this way to worship him, spirit and truth, because of who God is, right? And that means that any other kind of worship is not worshiping the living true God. Any other kind of worship is worshiping according to man's imagination. In making, you know, some sort of image. You notice how it keeps being repeated, even in our scripture reading, in any way. And the Heidelberg Catechism reflects that, in any way. See, to do this is just like we confess in number 98 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's to think we are wiser than God. We're wiser than God. We can make dumb images, and that's not talking, you know, we use the word dumb for, you know, you're stupid, right? Dumb images refers to images that cannot speak. So you see, to depict God in some way, other than just seeing that he's pure spirit and he can't be worshipped in any kind of a physical way, to do that is to make a dumb image in one kind or another, and that we will have it speak to us. Even though it's dumb, it cannot speak. Let's go on and see that in our second point. The issue of this prescription has to do with how God teaches us. Now, right at the outset, we need to be really clear. The issue of how God teaches us, the issue comes down to the truth over against the lie about how God teaches us. Remember in Romans 125 of Romans, it says, they exchange the truth of God for the lie, right? You remember how back in Genesis, some translations don't have it that way, but it literally says that Eve believed the lie. So you see, man exchanges the truth of God for the lie also in how he worships. The writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, they really understood the issue of the second commandment. In the back of the bulletin, if you would look at it, look at number 97 there. There are some important things to see there. Number 97. The answer part. It says God cannot, so it's not possible, and may not, it's against his will, be visibly portrayed in any way. And then listen, look at it. It says creatures may be portrayed, but God forbids us to make or have any images of them. Who's the them? It's the creatures. That's what it's talking about there, right? Why? Because, you see, any image of any kind, it will always be according to the creature, right? It will be something like what a creature looks like. And that's not God. He's the creator. So any such thing is going to be a lie. And you notice 97 also says, in order to worship them or serve God through them. You notice in Deuteronomy 4 when we were reading, you know, this is about don't make any carved image. And it talks about don't make this and that. And then all of a sudden it says, and when you look up at the sun and the moon and the stars, don't worship them, right? So you see, they saw that all these things go together. And that's why in number 98, if you look at it, they saw that if images were tolerated in the churches, even for a good-sounding reason, the reason of as books for the laity, in other words, back then, and you know it's more common today than some of us realize, but a lot of people could not read. So the question was, couldn't they learn through images and pictures? And you know, churches in those days, and sadly, many churches still today, they had paintings of all kinds. They had stained glass windows with pictures and images. All of them were trying to teach biblical truths. So the Heidelberg Catechism says, and this is what we confess, no, we should not be wiser than God. And then notice how it goes. He wants his people to be taught. See, this is the issue. He wants his people to be taught not by means of dumb images. In other words, images that cannot speak. But God wants his people to be taught by the living preaching of his word. Because God is spirit, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Brothers and sisters, that also means that God teaches us in spirit and truth. Because images cannot speak. And when we think of images, we're not just thinking of a little wooden, you know, figure that somebody carved out of stone or wood or whatever. But any physical depiction in any way or any kind. Our worship is to be taught by the living preaching of the word, because God teaches in spirit and truth. So, brothers and sisters, although many do not like to hear this, and I know very well it's not very popular, but any other way of having God teach us is to listen to lies. Hebrews 2:18 says, the molded image is a teacher of lies. Sorry, not Hebrews, Habakkuk 2:18. Did I say Hebrews? Habakkuk 2:18. It's a teacher of lies, and that's true of all images which false religions make. And sadly, it's also true of the so-called pictures of Jesus which so-called Christians make. Both of these violate the second commandment. For example, Jesus didn't have the kind of long hair that most pictures show him to have. 1 Corinthians 11:14 says, if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. Do you think Jesus would dishonor himself that way? It doesn't mean that he went around with a shaved head, and all men should. That's why I said the kind of long hair that it shows him to have. But for another example, Jesus was not a white person, as most pictures show him to be. But much more importantly, how can a picture of Jesus show that he was both true God and true man? A picture of Jesus would only show the idea of him being a man, a creature. So he would be less than God. So at best, putting aside the hair thing and the color of his skin, at best it would be half a truth. And remember this, a half a truth is a whole lie. Brothers and sisters, when we think really seriously about how God teaches us, you know very well it's so common, and it's also easy for us, that we get to thinking, you know, that what we can experience or what we can imagine, what we can sense, that sense, that experience, that's God speaking to me. He's teaching me. So often people relate something they experienced, and it was God. Well, I learned a long time ago, it's almost useless to argue against someone's experiences. Because you see, to that person, the experience was so real. It has to be the truth. But we don't need to argue about what you or I or someone experienced, no matter how vivid it was. We just need to do what we can to caution against, this is really important, to caution against making the experience to be, you know, the norm, the rule for faith. See, when it becomes the norm, well, you had that experience, so now you work towards trying to have another experience. And if you get enough of those, well, you don't need the Bible. You just wait for the next experience, right? And that's true of so much Christianity today. You know it. So we ought to do what we can do so that experiences are always placed, you know, under or in submission to the Word of God, the Bible. Don't waste time trying to argue with their experience, saying, no, that wasn't God speaking. It may well be. But put it under God's Word. Hold it under that glass. And it'll keep you from trying to, you know, looking for more experiences. And in that sense, you end up doing away with the need for the Scriptures, right? So you see, the issue is, how is something, you know, truly true? How is it really true? We have to recognize this, brothers and sisters, that what I deeply want to, you know, hear or feel or sense, that in itself can create the experience. To put it in other words, I can very easily, you know, think I'm coming to know truth by what I want to be the truth. And soon my experience will give me what I want. And I'll ignore everything else. Why am I going into all this? Because, you see, it's the same thing with using various kinds of images and pictures and artwork. We think they teach us something, but they cannot. It's so important. There is no image of any kind that in itself can speak truth. and that can be useful in our service to God. Now, having said that, this is a bit of a bracket, but I want to qualify something. This does not say, and we should not think, you know, that an artist painting pictures or, you know, sculpting something or doing whatever that artists do, that they cannot do this to the glory of God. But you see, an artist does this in order to have, to show the glory of God, but not to have God teach that through it. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't do this, an artist doesn't do this in order to have God teach truth. Rather, he does his art in order to reflect the glory of God in the things that God made. You know, the creature, the creation. So that's why, for example, we would not use an artist and his work for worship. You know, I'm the worst artist there's ever been found, I think. But if I was a good artist, you know, I might be tempted to start having a nice thing here and start drawing pictures. You know, guys do this. I mean, you can see it on the internet. You have this thing and this guy's drawing fast and it comes out and it's like, wow, that's pretty interesting. How does a guy do that? And we could do that in worship. That's not how to worship God. Remember, even the things God made, the heavens and all the earth, well, God speaks to man through them, right? We call that natural revelation. But remember, man in sin, he doesn't see that. He does not hear it. He's naturally blind and deaf to this revelation of God. Right? So he needs God's what we call special revelation, the Bible. And when he is taught by the living preaching of the Word, then and only then will he come to see and to hear the glory of God, even in the things God made. And apart from that, he will look at them and he will worship them. Or he will think he can worship God through them. But when we hear the living preaching of the Word, then we see the glory of God in the things he made, and we never get thinking that, you know, those physical things, that, you know, they are some depiction of God. We will then know that they only show forth the glory of God, right? Now, you know, maybe you're thinking about Psalm 19. I hope you are, because, you know, Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth." And so on. Well, the more I thought about this, the more I was determined I'm going to pause our series on worship. And Lord willing, next Sunday we'll hear God's word from that psalm. And I want to do it just so that we hear the living preaching of the word about God's, you know, natural revelation of what he made. For now, let's see, the point is this. No pictures of any kind can teach spiritual truth. No physical thing, no statue, no picture, no portrayal, not even a miracle can speak spiritual truth. Go back and check throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when Jesus did miracles in the Gospels, when he did them through the apostles in Acts, always the miracle was accompanied by the word for a reason. Because in themselves, those physical things could not speak, they could not teach. So, you know, think about a picture. These are probably my two, I don't know what to call them, but they were kind of like printed in me and I had to overcome it. A picture of David and Goliath. A picture of, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. And there are many others, but I think especially of those two. There is no picture that can ever teach the truth of Scripture in what was taking place when David met Goliath. There is no picture that can show what was taking place in a picture showing Daniel in a lion's den. A picture will at best show a little bit of the story and probably be misleading even in that. And the point is, it will be teaching lies. That's why we should never use picture Bibles to teach our children. You will imprint on them thoughts that aren't even according to the Bible. You know, in Exodus chapter 20, at the end of it, God says this: "If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it." See, man's artwork, that was from Exodus 20, I think it's about verse 25. Man's artwork doesn't add and it doesn't help in worshiping God. In fact, God says man's artwork profanes worship because it teaches lies. Psalm 135, verses 16 and following. 135 of the Psalms. It talks about how images, and it describes them as the work of men's hands. So the work of men's hands, they are blind, deaf, and dumb. And then verse 18 says in Psalm 135, those who make them are like them. That's what it says. It shows us to try to make some kind of physical thing, an image of some kind, to teach and represent spiritual truth as if it can speak. But it says it's blind, deaf, and dumb. And then it says man shows himself to be blind, deaf, and dumb if he tries this. In other words, he makes himself a fool. Just like in Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became fools. So let us go on and see in our third point. Thirdly, we see the use of this prescription means worshiping in spirit and in truth. Well, coming back to the idea of being given a prescription. You know, you can get the prescription and you can go and get it filled. You know, you get the medicine. But you still maybe don't use it according to what is prescribed, right? Maybe you take it for a little while, but you don't take it the way the doctor prescribed. See, when you use a prescription, you do it according to what is prescribed because you really understand and you believe that it will work. This is what you should do for your good. And the same is true for this prescription we're talking about. We have seen why it's necessary. And we have seen the issue of it, the issue of the truth or the lie. But now let us also see how to use it. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us the diligence to also keep on using it as God prescribed. His prescription is pretty simply, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So the prescription is, in other words, how you use it is to worship in spirit. What does that mean? It means our worship is spiritual. And yeah, that speaks about our hearts and minds. It means we worship knowing and believing that though we do not see him, God is with us by his word and spirit. And we take that seriously. It means we don't go through some, outward formality and physical actions. you know, there too. You know that many churches, they have all kinds of actions involved that get everyone excited and involved. But you see, it can still be something only outward. In other words, it may not be in spirit. Think of the worship of Cain and Abel. There's a good reminder of one who worshiped in spirit and one who worshiped in a physical way. He went through the outward motions. You know the story, how Cain's offering was not acceptable to God. God did not receive Cain's worship. But you know, something else that is perhaps not noticed there is that in not receiving Cain's worship, in not receiving Cain's worship, God did not receive Cain. Genesis 4:7 says this. God says to him, if you do well, and that's talking about doing well in worship, if you do well, will you not be received? Or accepted? So why? Why did God not accept Cain's worship and therefore not accept Cain? Hebrews 11:4 tells us. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There's the answer. Cain worshipped outwardly, but with an unbelieving heart. Abel worshipped by faith. Cain didn't, and he was not accepted by God. For our assurance this morning, from Isaiah 57:15. We heard this. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. This is what he says. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. So brothers and sisters, in our worship and in our preparation for worship, we need to pray for such a spirit. Contrite and humble one. That's given to us only by God's grace. And it is with such a contrite and humble spirit that God will assure us that He is with us as we worship Him. And then we worship in truth. Well, it's not enough to just have, you know, the right heart. We also have to do the right things. Things that God commands, no more and no less, as we heard earlier. In our call to worship in Psalm 50, verse 23, it says, to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. So to worship in truth means it's according to God's truth, as he has commanded. And it is listening to his word. It is being taught, as we've heard before, by the living preaching of His Word. See, that's how God is worshipped. By His command. That's why, remember last sermon, we saw how worship is especially to listen obedient to God's Word. That's what worship is, right? So, this kind of includes this last point, but by way of conclusion, obviously there's a whole lot more to say about how we ought to worship. There's a whole lot to say about what ought to be included in worship, according to the Bible, and also what should not be in our worship. So by way of conclusion, rather briefly, let's be reminded of these things. What is to be included in our worship? We need to see. The Bible shows us this in two ways, by prescription, God's rules, and also by example. This is what God's people did that honored the Lord. So by both prescription and example, we find in the Bible that biblical worship is to include the following. And by the way, this is also confessed in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21. It is to include the reading of Scripture. It is to include praying. It is to include preaching of the Word. You know, the kind that says, thus saith the Lord. Not the kind that says, I really think or I really feel. It is to include singing, biblically based songs. Forget this argument about our hymns, okay? Biblically based hymns are just as okay as our hymns that are even psalms, because our Psalter is biblically based songs. They're not directly the psalms. Otherwise, we'd have to all sing in Hebrew, and we can't do that. So it's biblically based songs. Worship is to include tithes and offerings. In the Bible, the giving of tithes and offerings was an act of worship. It is to include confession of faith. And by that we mean confessing the truth of what God's word says. That honors the Lord and worships Him. As occasion requires, worship is to include the celebration of the sacraments. Yeah, that's part of worship. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism makes a big deal about giving the sacraments, you know, in private homes and stuff. And it says, it's part of worship. In fact, you know, think about this. We heard about pictures. Sacraments are pictures, right? But God prescribes those, so they're okay. But even then, they're pictures that God has prescribed, but even then, they are only to be administered and used along with the Word, right? So in themselves, apart from the Word, they will not speak. And you know how the Lord's Supper and baptism, as pictures, when people aren't listening to the Word, many churches have very wrong teaching about the baptism and the sacraments, or the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that's also another difference between how we practice it and other churches practice it. We will never, I pray, we never have, administer the sacraments apart from the Word, living preaching of the Word. Right? Because in themselves, people come and they see them and they learn lies. Even about something like that, which God has prescribed. And that's why He prescribed it, is to be with the Word. It's the same thing as I said earlier about miracles, right? And then finally, in the worship service, it is to be including the use of greetings and benedictions. In other words, the opening and the closing of worship. Those come from the Lord in heaven to us. Well, brothers and sisters, it's important to see in all of this, how much we need Jesus Christ. We need Him, so we worship Him in the way that He prescribes. The easiest example of this is that He alone can work in us the kind of hearts that are contrite and humble. You know, if we come to a conclusion, and it's so easy to do this, that, you know, we can give ourselves contrite and humble hearts, well, as soon as we go into that, it's a good show to us that we don't have it. Because a contrite and humble heart doesn't say, wow, I really can make myself very contrite and humble. That's a heart only Jesus Christ works in us. And it's only such a heart that can really worship. And that is eager and ready hear God speaking. So I pray that the Lord would use the word that we have heard to really work in us such hearts or spirits. So we want to follow His prescription for worship. And yeah, may we even fear the consequences, which are deadly, if we do not follow it. Oh, we won't die, you know, right there like Nadab and Abihu did. But such false worship will eventually bring about our death. We will die before the Lord. May we seek and may we know God's presence and God's blessing as we worship Him from Sunday to Sunday in spirit and in truth. Amen. O gracious Heavenly Father, Thank you for speaking to us and teaching us that it is even a gracious blessing from you that we are allowed to worship you. We often see it as a kind of a duty and a burden. But may we see that to truly worship you in spirit and truth is a great blessing. It's not even possible apart from Jesus Christ. And may we see what a blessing it is. May we be reminded again and again of how you teach us. Because as we are, we will be thirsty for worshiping you. And we will be in prayer that we will be prepared. That those who bring your word will be blessed by you in their studies and preparations, that you might use them. We marvel at the blessing of worship. We pray it would always be precious to us. We want to glorify you in this way, O Lord, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. May your word accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it forth to us, we pray in Jesus' name.